those of you that have been in classes for the last few months, a point or two that we're going to cover this morning, we've covered in class, so it will be a little bit of a review. I put it into a keynote address so that I'll have it. And for those of you that's new information, good. But, you know, summer is the time for reruns. It won't be much of a rerun, but we're going to touch on that stuff again. And just because it was a few abstract things that we had talked about before, I wanted to gather it and have it together a little bit in a presentation is the reason that we're doing that this morning. In my office, I have a fortune from a little fortune cookie, and I taped it to my computer, and it says, "You will soon take an exotic trip to a faraway land." I like that, but I don't believe it. And, you know, I don't view that as authoritative. I think it's just funny. And every time that I'm neck deep in computer entries and stuff like that, I just look at that little saying and it kind of makes me smile. And it's not authoritative at all. But, you know, the world agrees on a lot of stuff about authority. And they agree on authority in a lot of different areas. And yet when it comes to biblical authority, they don't seem to agree at all. You know, you drive down the road, and I just think, you know, about that old show, Mork from Ork. You remember Robin Williams in that? And he just was thrown into this society, and he didn't know what things meant. And I just thought, you know, if I was thrown into this society and I didn't know what things meant, I'd see these big signs with these numbers on it at these places, and I would think, well, what does that mean? But yet we know what it means. We know that that's a gas station, and they're advertising their gas, and we know if it says 2.34, that's $2.34, and always 9 tenths. They always got to get that 9 tenths in there per gallon of gasoline. Can you think how goofy our society would be if we didn't have authority for a gallon of gas? You go in there one day, same vehicle, and your gas, you fill your gas tank up, and it's $25. You go in there needing about the same amount of gas the next week, and they say, that's going to be $100. And you say, what? I didn't need much gas. Well, they say, well, we need money. So you say, well, what's the deal? Well, we just decided we want more for gasoline, and we just don't like the looks of you. We just want more money. We have a standard of authority, don't we? What about the distance of a mile? Well, we know how far a mile is, or a kilometer. What if you were driving to Little Rock and the sign said, it's not very far to Little Rock? And you think, well, good. I'll just run over to Little Rock today. After a couple hours, you think, well, the sign said it's not very far to Little Rock. I've been driving for 2 hours and I'm not to Little Rock. It's not very far. Teachers, I know we've got teachers here. You've got standardized tests, don't you? What if you didn't like some student? And I know you might like this. If you didn't like some student, you flunked. Or another student, and you did like them, and they did terrible on the test. It's okay. You passed. We've got standardization, don't we? You've got a certain criteria. Same way in my job. You don't pass or fail a student based on, well, you'd like to, but you've got standardized things that you do. In air traffic control, we have grids on radar scopes, and the computer decides how far these airplanes are from one another. And you've got to make sure you don't lose that separation. But, you know, many in Christendom do not view the Bible as authoritative. And, you know, some that even will say they view the Bible as authoritative, but yet they don't practice it. And we're going to look at some things this morning regarding authority, and we're going to talk about what authority really is. And when you think about authority, you think about what is authority in the Church of Christ. And it deserves a biblical answer. How do we determine our standard of authority? Following Jesus without denominationalism begins with the call of the gospel. And we've talked about what the gospel is and how people are called through the gospel. Now, we're going to be looking at some scripture passages. You can either follow along. I'm not going to have all the scripture passages up on the screen because it would just be a lot, because we're going to bounce around a lot. And if you want to follow along, there's a Bible in front of you, the King James Version. I'm going to be using the New King James, which is going to be very close to what you have in front of you. Or if you're looking them up on an iPad or a phone or whatever, and you're wondering what version I'm using the New King James. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 talks about the fact that we are called through the gospel. And as we respond to the call of the gospel, the Lord Himself adds us to His church, His called out group of people, not a man-made denomination. You know, a lot of churches that talk about the authority being in the Bible, they don't look to the Lord adding to the church. What do? They either vote on people, or they look at the fact that baptism is not for forgiveness of sins with the Lord adding them to the number. They look at the fact that you're baptized, that you're saved, and you're baptized into the church, which is totally separate and apart from what the Bible really teaches. Acts 2:41 said, "Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day they were about 3,000 souls." And as you read down through verse 42 through 47, it talks about that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and prayers. And as you drop down to verse 46 and 47, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people." Now notice this phrase, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." It says the Lord was adding to the church those who were being saved. It wasn't some man saying, "You know, we're going to have a vote, and we're going to vote on whether or not we add you to the church." It was the Lord adding to their number. But if we're to be simply Christians, members of the Lord's church, as we read about in the New Testament, then we need to follow the example of the early church. And we just mentioned how in verse 42 it says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." The importance of this relates very closely to the subject of authority and religion. It is impossible to maintain unity unless we can agree on this standard of authority. And that's true in all areas of life. And just like we were talking about in the gas station, we know full well that when we stop at a gas station, a gallon of gas is whatever they've got on their sign. The confusion that abounds if we couldn't agree on what a gallon was and what we were going to pay for a gallon of gas, it would be crazy. I noticed yesterday they had the world record for the, not the record, but the guy that had been always winning the races for the 100-meter dash got beat. Well, what if they kept moving the finish line? That'd be kind of difficult, wouldn't it? Because those guys were running based on where they saw the finish line. We could not even agree on the length of a line, and that's what I was thinking of, the volume of a tank of gasoline. Confusion would reign supreme in the marketplace if we didn't agree on one standard of authority in regards to weights and measures. And, you know, we either have the system that we use for weights and measures, or we have the metric system. And if we use the metric system, that's a different system than we use, but still you have a standard of authority. And even with those two systems, we have quite a bit of confusion with people that are using the metric system. An essential key of having unity on any subject is this: we need to accept and submit to the same standard of authority. In other words, if you're using one standard and somebody else is using a different standard, you're never going to agree. That's part of the reason when you're talking religion with somebody that you may not agree. They're coming at it from a different standard. We were talking about the Pope this morning in class. If somebody is looking at their standard of authority, what a priest or a pope or somebody says, and they feel like that this is their standard of authority, and you're looking at it from what the Bible says, you two are never going to agree. And until you can get to the same standard of authority, you probably aren't going to agree on what's going to happen. I remember years ago when I was preaching up in Massachusetts, the Catholic Church said, start studying your Bible. And that was really a good thing, because people started leaving the Catholic Church in mass because when they said, read your, and study your Bible, people would look at their Bible and said, well, why do we do this? And the priest would say, well, I know what it says there, but you just do what we say. Well, no, you said study the Bible. The Bible says this. And we were having conversions because the priest was helping us. He was saying, study your Bible. And the Bible said, don't do that. So it helped. The standard of authority was different. And that is especially true in matters of religion. If people can agree on the standard of authority in religious matters, unity is possible when we submit to the same standard. There are other elements necessary to have unity, but without a standard of authority upon which we all agree, unity is impossible. What should be the standard of authority for Christ's church? We can look at a point at which I'm sure we can all professing Christians can agree. Jesus was given that authority. When you look at Matthew 28, before Jesus ascended back to heaven, he said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. He said that in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And he expects us to observe all things he has commanded, because he said in Matthew 28, let's turn to that passage. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he tells his apostles, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now he teaches them to observe all things that he has commanded them. Now what is all things that he's commanded them? To make disciples of all nations. That is a perpetual commandment that extends to all generations. So the commandment he gave them then extends to when? It's a perpetual commandment for each generation that's in perpetuity. And his apostles taught what? First off, that he is the head of the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And he put all things, if you want to turn over there, I'll give you time. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And as such, we're to submit to him in everything. In Ephesians 5, 22, 23 and 24 elaborates on that very thing. If you'd like to read that, I'm not going to go there at this time. And if Jesus were on earth today, you know, we could solve all of our religious questions by what? Just asking him. But he's not on earth, which leads to the next point. He delegated that authority to the apostles. To receive Christ, we receive the apostles. Look at John 13, 20. What did Jesus say while he was still on earth? He said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he receives me receives him who sent me. So he says, he receives who I send. And who does he send? He sends the apostles. He receives the apostles. And note that the word apostle, what does it mean? One sent. It means one that is sent. So Jesus speaks of whomever I send. And he has particular reference here to the apostles that he is sending. And the apostles were sent as ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells us that. That passage says, now then, this is Paul writing, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So he is speaking of the apostles and that they were ambassadors for Christ. They were sent out on Christ's behalf. Therefore, the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines. That's the reason they continued in the apostles' doctrine. They were a church in their infancy. They had no direction. They had no idea which way to go. They were transitioning from a Jewish law-abiding, Old Testament Mosaic-abiding law to a grace church, and they had no direction. The apostles, and we talked about it this morning, they were guided by the Holy Spirit in matters of doctrine, not particularly in matters of behavior, but in matters of doctrine. So they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine in order to know which way and what they should do. And it's of note that when the Holy Spirit came on the apostles, they changed from a group of misguided fishermen to understanding the way that they needed to behave and the way that they needed to act. But yet we live in a society, when it comes to the Bible, people do not look to that guidance for the examples on how to behave in the church and how to conduct themselves. So that's why it's so important. To ensure reliability, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. John 14:26, he said the Spirit would teach the apostles all things, reminding them of what Jesus spoke to them. John 14:26. And I want you to take particular note of the inclusive words in the New Testament of these things. In John 14:26, Jesus says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. He didn't say that, you know, I'm going to give you kind of a, I don't know, kind of a boost in the right direction, you know. He didn't say the Holy Spirit's going to, you know, he's going to kind of nudge you in the right direction. And that's one of the things I like about the things that Jesus promised. There was no wishy-washy stuff in that. You either believe it or you don't. And he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he said that he didn't say I might send the Holy Spirit, or, you know, you're going to one day look up and you're going to feel all warm and fuzzy, and it's going to be kind of like the Holy Spirit. He didn't say that. There was no ifs, ands, or buts. He said, I am going to do this. He's going to teach you what? All things. He's going to bring to your remembrance all things. He was emphatic about that stuff. That's not like our society, is it? Our society is so wishy-washy, so dumbed down, so, I don't know. Sometimes I just look around and I just think, you know, golly, who helped these people in out of the rain? That wasn't the way Jesus was. The Spirit would guide the apostles into all truth. John 16:12-13. Again, notice the fact that there was no wishy-washy in this. Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into... There He goes again. He's emphatic. He's going to guide you into all truth. All truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. The Holy Spirit guided them into all the truth. Paul said he taught the whole counsel of God in Acts 20 and 27. The whole counsel of God. Was he leaving anything out? You know, when somebody gives you the whole counsel, I get the idea you got the whole thing. Peter wrote that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1 and 3. So the apostles were given all the truth God and Christ wanted us to know. And if the apostles were on earth today, what could we do? We could ask them, but they're not. They're not on earth. What do we do then? In the New Testament, the apostles have written what Christ wanted us to know. Well, how do you know that? Because they told us. Duh. Because they told us. What better way do we have? Paul explained it in Ephesians 3:1-5. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. That's we uns. We're Gentiles. We're not Jewish. If you're Jewish, that's fine. The rest of us, we're Gentiles. If indeed you have heard the word of dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by the revelation he made known to me the mysteries I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You can read it. He wrote it, and it's for you, he said, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy prophets and apostles. He wrote so that when we read his writings, we can have the same understanding. And then look what Peter said, 2 Peter 1, 12-15. Peter says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Then in chapter 3 in verse 1, he says, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So he said, this is how you know these things. I'm writing it down, and you can read it. That's how they knew. Simple. In the New Testament, we have the commandments of the Lord himself, as Paul made clear. What did he say in 1 Corinthians 14:37? He says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the, what, commandments of the Lord. So Paul is saying the things that he is saying are the commandments of the Lord. How's he doing this? Through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. Peter confirmed such writings as Paul. Now listen to this. This is important. He is saying the writings of Paul were considered to be Scripture. I have heard people say, and we talked about this some in class, this is an important passage, that the writings in the New Testament were not Scripture. Have y'all ever heard that? That's not so. And this passage is going to prove this. 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. And I would encourage you to write it down, study it on your own. This passage says that the writings of Paul are Scripture. And if you've ever heard anybody say that the writings of Paul and the writings of the New Testament always referred to Old Testament Scripture, I would challenge them on that. 2 Peter 3:15, 16. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. What's he saying? He's saying Paul's writings are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destructions, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Now he is saying other scriptures, and he is comparing them to Paul's and saying Paul's as well as other scriptures. So he is saying Paul's as well as other scriptures. He's calling Paul's writings scripture. So that is an important point, the fact that he compares Paul's writings to other writings and saying scriptures and saying other scriptures. So he is calling Paul's writings scriptures. Therefore, when we have questions about what the Lord would have us do, we don't have to ascend to heaven for an answer. We don't have to ask Jesus personally, nor his apostles. We simply need to turn to the apostles' writing, which is the New Testament. And the New Testament is the Word of Christ. In the New Testament, the repository of the apostles' doctrine is where we can turn to learn the will of Jesus, given through his selected and inspired ambassadors, the apostles. But this raises other questions. Is the New Testament a complete guide for us today? Is it sufficient? Is it a complete all-sufficient guide? Jude 3 says this, once for all. It says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered. This once for all literally means one time for all time. We cannot expect further revelation in the future as of the writing it came from. The writings of the apostles as collected in the New Testament, they're all we have. That's it. Our task is not to look for further revelation, but to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And according to the apostles themselves, these scriptures are sufficient. And of course, the passage that we're all familiar with, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and it says that the person of God will be what? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. And it 2 Peter 1:3, that it provides us for life and everything we need for life and godliness. Second Peter 1:8 and 9, it provides us the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it talks about adding virtues. And then 2 Peter 1:10 and 11, let's look at that passage. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're left with God's providence and His Word. And as Paul prepared the elders of the church at Ephesus for his departure, he commended them to God and the word of his grace. He didn't instruct them to appoint other apostles to take his place. He didn't instruct them to seek further revelation. He had already proclaimed to them what? The whole counsel of God. That's Acts 20 and 27. We're left with God's providence, his word. He simply directed them to do two things. He commended them to God and to the word of his grace. And these two blessings, he was confident that we're able to do two things, to build them up, to give them an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I presented this lesson because I wanted to have this in my, just to have this in my notes, and the fact that God has given us in the New Testament the words that we need for all time. And that Paul's writings were Scripture, and that the New Testament is Scripture, and that we're in a situation where God has given us everything we need, like Peter said, for life and godliness. And these people that talk about future revelations and other things along those lines, it's not coming. God has given to us, and the things that He's given to us is for life, for godliness, for salvation. This morning, the lesson's yours. If you need to respond to the invitation, you can do so as we stand and sing.